So we have a genealogy here, and I want to show you, actually, this Sunday particularly, that genealogies are actually very important, and they're things that we can use for a lot of different things in the Bible. Remember, all Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. It's all needed. So you may read through these genealogies and be like, man, that, why is that in there? Why is all that information in there? So, but the first thing I want to get to before we get into the genealogy is the first two verses there. It says in verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them. Remember, this is very important. Remember, it doesn't say that he created the female in God's image. And so this is where that gender-neutral stuff comes in, where they're trying to say that God is not a man or a woman. He's in between. And that's, you know, so he's very, the Bible's very careful to say the exact same thing it said in Genesis 1, where it says that he created, I'm sorry, in Genesis 2, where he created, he created man in his own image, and the female came from man. So it's just very careful to say that in that particular way. Male and female created he them. And so, but notice one thing I want you to see is verse 2 there. It says, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now, this is really interesting. I like this verse a lot because have you ever wondered why the woman or the wife takes their husband's last name? I believe it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5. When I got married, when they introduced us for the first time as husband and wife, they said, introducing Mr. and Mrs. Jason Robinson. That's how they said it. So they called their name Adam. Adam was his name, but they were both one flesh, and they took on his name. The wife takes on the name of her husband. This is very biblical. And so nowadays, there's this movement out there for women to get married and not to take their husband's last name, or to hyphenate it, or to, you know, not, you know, it, and so at least the hyphenation, at least you're taking it somehow. And so, but that's something that I'm not saying it's a sin, okay, but that's not what God, I believe God intended for you to take their last name. All that shows me, when a woman doesn't take their husband's last name, is that they're not submissive to their husband. They're not submissive to the fact that they are the wife, and that they're taking upon their husband's name. I believe there's a lot to say about that. And so that's very common these days, where someone will get married and then they won't change their last name, or they're hyphenated, or they'll change their last name, but to a lot of people, they'll still be known by their maiden name. Okay? And so it's very biblical, though, for your wife to take your last name and for you to change your name. And people go, oh, it's so hard to change your name. So what? Okay, yeah, it's, I mean, you got it. The hardest part, I think, that Holly told me was going down to the, Social Security. Like, after you get your stuff changed, you got to go to the Social Security's office, and they said they work like 2 hours a day. Like, it's worse than the cable company, okay, as far as trying to figure out, like, how to get an appointment with them. And so, anyway, I've never had to deal with them, but she said that was probably the most difficult part, is to try to go down there. Well, we shouldn't have Social Security, so that should take care of that problem anyway. But this is just a point that I wanted to make, that the Bible's very, very clear. He called their name Adam, so it's very biblical, you know, when you get married, to take your husband's name. And so I think that automatically shows me, where's your heart? Why wouldn't you want to take your husband's last name? And so it's very biblical, and so that's something that the world's going away from, but they're also going away from just the fact that the husband is the head of the home. And I think that's where it stems. They don't want the husband to be the head. They don't want him to be the boss. And by taking their last name, they are being subject to their husband and taking on who he is. And so, anyway, someone asked me, they're like, well, what if your wife didn't want to take your last name? We wouldn't have got married. That's how much I care about this, okay? Because it shows where the heart's at, okay? There's a lot of things that aren't like deal breakers, right? When you're looking for a husband or fellas, when you're looking for a wife, they don't have to be. You're not going to find this unicorn out there that's got everything, okay? So what I looked for was that, are they saved? You got to look for, are you attracted to them, okay? I don't care what anybody says, you know, they could be the most godly person in the world. If you don't like looking at them, then it's not going to work out, okay? So you got to find someone that you're attracted to. They got to be saved, and they need to be going in that right direction with you. And as far as the man, when I was talking to Holly and stuff like that, it was more so, will she follow me? And those are the type of things I was looking for. She didn't have to be all the way, you know, like super Christian, you know, at that point. But will she follow me? Is she someone that's going to balk at everything I say and want to do and stuff like that? So anyway, if she would have said, no, I'm keeping my last name, that's going to tell me a lot. Okay. And we did talk. I think we talked about that. We talked about a bunch of things before we got married. But if she would have said, no, I'm keeping my last name, we probably wouldn't have got married, because that would have told me a lot more about her. So anyway, don't mean to get on a hobby horse there, but this genealogy that we see in chapter 5 here is mentioned in Luke. So go to Luke chapter 3, and so this validates Jesus' genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and we're not going to go through the whole genealogy, but I just want you to see that this is the same genealogy that we see from Adam to Noah is in Luke chapter 3. So Luke chapter 3, we'll just read verse 23, and then we'll jump down to the end of the chapter there. But in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And it goes on the list. And if you remember the birth, when we were talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, that this is actually the genealogy of Mary, and because that Joseph was the son-in-law to her dad, which was Heli, and that's why it was, which was the son of, and not that he got begat by these people. So anyway, when you go down to verse 36 is, you know, a little further down the genealogy than what it goes through here, but it's going backwards from what we were reading from Adam down to Noah. This is going from Noah back up to Adam. But in verse 36, it says, "Which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." So we see that genealogy is there in Luke 3. It's in Genesis chapter 5 validating this line. Remember that Seth was going to be that seed, that instead of Abel, of that lineage of Jesus. But I made a little chart as far as this genealogy, because when you read genealogies, it's rough to see it, like in your mind. And anytime you go through a genealogy or you're going through a list of a whole bunch of numbers of things, it's good just to write it out. When I was going through numbers, I was writing out the number of people that were going to war. And then I would just write out that big number, and writing it out helps you see it. Okay. So, Brother Charles, would you mind just passing these out and whoever wants one. But I made a chart, and this is showing from creation and these genealogies, so you can see it a little more as far as how long Adam lived, when these people were born, and what you'll see is these overlaps, and you'll see actually who was alive, that a lot of these people down the line were, Adam was still alive when these people were born, because he lived for 930 years. And so obviously from this genealogy you can see that before the flood they lived a lot longer. We talked about this with the millennial reign, and how it's going to be going back to that, to where they're going to be living longer, and there's going to be differences. And so, obviously, after the flood, things have changed and people don't live that long once you get after the flood. But it doesn't go completely just from 900 years down to like where we're at now, where people are living to 70, 80, 90, you know, maybe 100, because we'll see later on that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they lived a lot longer than what people live today. Not that much more, but after the flood, they started, you know, regressing when it comes to that. So, anyway, when you I write out these numbers because I see numbers better as far as understanding. Adam was 930 years old. Seth was 912 years old. Enos was 905. Cainan was 910. Say Cainan five times fast. Mahalalel, there's another one, was 895. Jared was 962. Enoch was only 365, but we're going to get to him because obviously he didn't die of old age. So that's why his number is a little lower there. But then Methuselah is the oldest person that recorded in the Bible, which is 969 years old. Lamech was 777 years old. And Noah, which it doesn't say in this, if you go to Genesis 9, it tells you how long he lived. He lived to 950 years old. So that's a long time that these people are living. And so when the way that you figure out, you know, basically up to the flood or up to Noah, or you figure out the time span that's going on, you don't just add up all the years that they lived. You add up from where each person is born. So that's why you see those numbers on there. 130 was how old Adam was when he had Seth. And then Seth was 105 when he had Enos. Enos was 90 when he had Cainan. So you add up those years. That's what we would call a generation. Now, obviously, a generation is a lot smaller to us because we're not having kids at 130, okay? We're having kids at like in our 20s, 30s, 40s maybe, you know, in that realm, right? So you're adding up the generations as far as like when they're, how old was, you know, that person that you're going to count later, how old was their dad when they had you? And so that's how you add up these years. And so that's where you get to the fact that the flood, or basically when Noah was born, if you add up all those years up to where Noah was born, you get 1,056 years. But to get to the flood, in Genesis 7 and verse 6, it says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Therefore, to get how long from creation to the flood, you just add another 600 years to that. Does that make sense? And so the flood happened 1,656 years from the beginning of creation. And so this gives us timelines. This gives us a lot of information as far as what's going on here. Some interesting facts when you map this stuff out. Notice Lamech died 5 years before the flood. Methuselah died the year of the flood. So Methuselah outlived his son by 5 years. And so you can look this stuff, you can find out that because Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years. How old was Noah when the flood came? 600. So if he died at 995 or 595 after Noah was born, that means he died 5 years before the flood. But when you do the math as far as Methuselah lived after he begat his son Lamech, 782 years, and Lamech only lived for 777. So you see how Methuselah outlived his own son for, you know, now that's a big long time, okay? I wouldn't complain if I lived to 777. But all that to say is that Methuselah, what an interesting thing is maybe he died in the flood. He either just miraculously died of old age before the flood came, or he died in the flood. Because he died the year of the flood. So that's an interesting fact as far as how these line up. Notice that Lamech was alive when Adam was alive. And so you see how these things overlap. And if you wanted to scale this, I think it's like 330 seconds of an inch per 10 feet, don't worry about that. So anyway, I did scale this, but to make it small for you, You know, if I did like an inch per year or something like that, or whatever, this thing would be a huge chart. So I didn't do that. But you can figure out, you know, where these people were at as far as, you know, who was alive when they were born. And so that's interesting. You know, think about being alive. Your great 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 grandfather is alive when you're born. And so so anyway, that's interesting stuff dealing with these genealogies. Now, I'm going to do a whole sermon this Sunday on calculating the age of the earth. And so this is where you start. So we already got part of it done, right? Because we've gone up from creation to the flood. And so I'm going to show you how you can calculate the age of the earth based off of the Bible. And obviously you got to go to a certain point because the Bible doesn't go through, you know, once you get past the New Testament, you know, there wouldn't be anything anyway to go off of. So you got to eventually go to modern dating as far as, you know, after Christ and stuff like that. And so, but I think that's going to be an interesting sermon. I'm going to go through it, and I'm honestly, I've looked at other people's charts before, but I'm going to go into it just like I went into this, where I'm literally just going to the Bible and trying to figure out how I'm going to date the earth or how I'm going to go from one point to the next. I already know that I'm going to go from Shem down to Abraham, and there's actually another genealogy in Genesis chapter 10, or chapter 11, I'm sorry. Genesis 10 definitely has a genealogy, but Genesis 11 goes from Shem down to Abraham. And so that's where you go to Abraham, and then there's going to be going from Abraham to Jacob. And then there's other ways. It's not just genealogies. There's other ways to get the dates and all that stuff. So on Sunday, we're going to go through that. So stay tuned. So I think that'll be interesting. Hopefully you're not bored out of your mind when you get through this. But I want to show you how you can do that, how you can calculate the age of the earth. And it's not millions of years old. Spoiler. Okay? Because we've already known that from the creation to the flood, it's 1,656. And we know there's not millions of years between that point and where we're at now. So we'll see that and anyway on Sunday. But let's get into Enoch here. So throughout this genealogy, we have this genealogy, but then we have this little story here about Enoch. So in Genesis 5 and verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, when it says he was not, that means that he died, essentially. He wasn't there anymore. We see this with Joseph. It says that Joseph is not, because he was torn in pieces. We see this with the prophecy of Rachel weeping for her children, because they are not. We see the beast, the Antichrist, it says the beast that is not, is and is not and shall be, you know, talking about how he's going to die and come out of the bottomless pit. And so this term is not, was not, that's what that's talking about. But Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I don't know what the population of the earth is, but think about the fact that they were living that long. And then they had these children, you know, they talk about that. Well, they had, you know, Lamech, but then he had sons and daughters after that. He lived this many years after that and had sons and daughters. So they had a lot of children, and they lived for long periods of time. I can imagine that the population was pretty high when the flood came. I don't know how high it was, but you can imagine in 1,600 or so years, 656 years, that population could get pretty, because people aren't dying. You know, you got to think about the fact that people are dying as people are being born today, but back then it was more so they were just being born. And people were dying eventually, but it wasn't like the rate we were thinking about today. So, but God created the earth to be inhabited, and before the flood, there was a lot more land to be inhabited. It wasn't like it is today, where it's mostly seas. But we're going to get into that with the flood. So in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Enoch. And it says in verse 5 there, so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we see here that Enoch had faith. And just like Abel had faith, Enoch had faith. And it says that he was not found, but it says he did not see death. So he was translated. So when it says he was not, that's what that means, that he just basically went with God. Now, God took him. Would it make sense that he went to Abraham's bosom or to some like chamber into the center of the earth? You know, this whole idea of some other place, if God took him, where's God? Where's his throne? In heaven. And so it says that he was not found because God translated him. And this same thing happens with Elijah. So Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2, he's taken up in a whirlwind. And that, remember, the chariot comes down, the fiery chariot comes down and takes him. And everybody's looking. Basically, Elisha knew this was going to happen. All the sons of the prophet knew this was going to happen. And actually, just go to 2 Kings chapter 2. I just want to show you this verse as far as dealing with they didn't find him. So I believe this same thing happened to Elijah, that he was taken, and I believe he was translated, meaning that I don't believe he was resurrected, because that had only Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. No one has a resurrected body. But what I believe it means is where they're basically don't see death, they're just in heaven. And so, but let me get the 2 Kings. I didn't write it down. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 17. So I'm not gonna read the story for sake of time, but they kept asking Elijah, "Can we go look for him just in case God like put him up on a mountain somewhere?" And so, but in verse 17 there, it says, "And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not." Isn't that what they said about Enoch? He was and was not found. And so I believe the same thing happened. I don't know if Enoch was taken up in a chariot in a whirlwind like Elijah, but I think it's very similar. Now, this is where people get into thinking that Enoch and Elijah are the prophets, that the two witnesses that are going to come back because they both didn't see death. I don't think that would mean that has to be the case, because we talked about that people will die twice. You know, you think of Lazarus, just because they didn't die doesn't mean, you know, die physically, they have to come back and die again or something like that. So that's where people kind of get that idea as far as Enoch and Elijah. If you think it's Enoch and Elijah, I'm not against you. I just think there's overwhelming proof that Moses is that other one, and it's Moses and Elijah. And so, but there's interesting things that people try to pull out from this dealing with the pre-tribulation rapture. They say Enoch proves the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, you have a chart in front of you. Look at that gap between when he was translated and when the flood is. It's a pretty big gap. Actually, it's 669 years. So if this was a big proof for the timing of the rapture, that's a pretty early rapture, okay? Now, obviously, the flood, according to the Bible, the flood represents God's wrath. So I'm not against saying that we're going to be taken out before the wrath. So I don't know what they're trying to get at with that, honestly, because I do believe the day, just like the day that the floods came upon the earth and the day that he rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah, will be taken out. So I don't disagree with that. But that's where they get into the whole tribulation, God's wrath is tribulation stuff. But even so, I do think that Enoch being translated is a semi-picture of the rapture, although he's not resurrected, he just doesn't see death. And so I think it's a good little, it's kind of a picture of it. But to say that it really represents the timing is kind of ridiculous, because there's a big gap of time there. That's not like right before the flood, Enoch was translated. Now, if you want to say someone was translated before the flood, say Methuselah, because he died the same day that the flood came. And it said he died, so it doesn't say he was translated. But I would rather you say, if they were to say Methuselah, I'd be more up on believing that. Okay, so anyway, people try to pull out kind of weird things on that. But go to Jude. Jude in verse 4. Enoch's brought up again. So Hebrews brings up Enoch. Enoch is someone that apparently was a great man of God for God to translate him. I mean, that has to be a big deal. There's only two people in the Bible that it says that they walked with God. Enoch, and in the next chapter it talks about Noah. Actually, if you look at that thing, I had Moses died after the flood, so that's why there's that little thing. So I really have a problem with mixing up my Bible characters. Like that time we were talking about Moses, and I kept saying Abraham. So anyway, but Noah walked with God, and it talks about how he was upright and all in his generations. But Enoch walked with God. So that's a very high, just like remember how Abraham was called the friend of God? And really, besides Moses that he talked one, you know, face to face as a friend, Moses would be the only person that was even close to being called the friend of God. Enoch and Noah share this testimony of walking with God. And it says that he pleased God. And so it basically is saying because he pleased God, that means he had to have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But in Jude, here's a prophecy. So Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was someone that prophesied. And notice what he's prophesying about. Now this is the seventh from Adam. And he's going to be prophesying about end times. So that shows you that from the beginning of the world, Jesus' second coming was preached. And so in verse 14 there it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That's what Enoch said. But Enoch, that was spoken by Enoch, and I believe that, you know, people throughout the prophets probably said, you know, as Enoch said and stuff like that, but it was never written until Jude. So that's a long period of time. You know, we're talking over 4,000 years before Enoch's prophecy was actually written down in the Bible. And so that's one thing I want to make a point here. Is that there's scriptures in the Bible where it talks about being spoken by the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 2. And so there's things that are spoken by prophets, but they're not written down until later. And so there's a couple things to see with that. First of all, there's no contradiction in the Bible. So the people will point to that and say, well, see, it said it was spoken. You know, it says this was spoken, therefore it's not in the Old Testament, it's an error. Where's that? Why isn't it written in the Old Testament? Well, because it was spoken, it wasn't written. Now, sometimes it does say it was spoken by the prophet, and it was written there as well. So, but what you got to understand is that these prophets were obviously preaching a bunch of stuff that didn't get written down. And some of it did eventually get written down, so it did eventually become the Word of God, or, you know, was manifest as the Word of God. But that shows you that in the Old Testament, they knew more than what you thought. Because back in Genesis 5, they knew that the Lord was going to come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon this world. They knew that. That's why Job knew all this stuff about the resurrection and all these other things that you'd say, how in the world does he know about that? Because if you were just looking at, okay, what would Job have as far as information, most people believe Job was before the law was given. But yet he had all this information and all this knowledge about God. And so, but in Matthew chapter 2, notice verse 23, and people have scratched their heads about this before, but this is very simple to answer. It says in verse 23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So plural prophets spoke saying that he's going to be called a Nazarene. You know where this is found? Nowhere. You can't find this in the Old Testament. You can scour it, but the only thing you're going to find is a Nazarite vow. You're never going to find a place where it says he's going to be called a Nazarene. And a Nazarite and a Nazarene are two different things. One's a place, and the other thing's a vow. Okay? And so he shall be called a Nazarene. It was spoken by prophets, plural. So a lot of prophets, you never know. Isaiah may have been saying this. Jeremiah may have been saying this. A lot of these prophets, Jonah, you never know. Who could have been saying this? In Matthew 27, this is another big one, and I've actually had people ask me about this, and they try to answer it in a weird way. And I'm not against that, because people are obviously just trying to figure out answers. But I think it's a lot simpler than they think. But in Matthew 27, in verse 9, it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." So Jeremiah actually has the biggest book in the Bible. You know, Jeremiah is 52 chapters, but it's the biggest book as far as words. So he has the biggest book in the Bible, and then he has this little appendices called Lamentations, you know, at the end there, where he's got another five chapters after he gets done with the main book of Jeremiah. And in that whole space of Bible, this is not in there. But that's why every word of God is pure, and why every word is important. Because it doesn't say that it was written in Jeremiah. It says that it was spoken by Jeremiah. So he spoke it, he just didn't write it down. And so you may say, well, why wouldn't it be written down? Why didn't all these prophets write all this stuff down? Well, obviously God chose that to be that, so just leave it at that. But maybe it'd be too redundant. What if you had that same thing being said over and over and over again, instead of just one place, here's where it says it. Okay? And so that's why was Enoch, what he prophesied, not written until Jude? Literally the second to last book in the Bible. That's where he finally got in there, and it was written. And so, but what's interesting about this is that some of these things are actually, like what Enoch preached, was written in some books, or in one book, and what Jeremiah preached with 30 pieces of silver is actually written in another book, but by a different prophet. And so, it was written somewhere. But let's go to Enoch. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33. And this isn't verbatim what Enoch preached, but there's a similar thing that's being said in Deuteronomy 33 by Moses. And it is what Enoch, it is partially what Enoch said. It doesn't say it was spoken by Enoch or preached by Enoch, but Enoch was preaching it too. But Moses is also preaching it. So Deuteronomy 33 in verse 1, it says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shineth forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." So you can see that phrase, the coming with 10,000s of his saints. Moses said it in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And then obviously Jude, we get a whole quotation of what Enoch said. So this was something that was known, and it was probably preached by other prophets. Moses preached part of it, and it was written down in the fifth book of Moses. But also with Jeremiah, you know, where we're talking about the 30 pieces of silver, go to Zechariah. Zechariah. And we're going to be short tonight because, honestly, this chapter is mostly a genealogy. So I'm not going to go too deep with those genealogies. We see some time frames there. But I just want to show you some little information and a key to understanding some of these things where people try to say they're contradictions. And so know that just because it's spoken by him doesn't mean that it's written there. It can be, but it's not always the case. But in Zechariah chapter 11 is where we'll see a prophecy of Jesus being priced for 30 pieces of silver. So Zechariah chapter 11 in verse 12, it says, "And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So we see that that prophecy was fulfilled, and it was spoken by Zechariah and written down by Zechariah, but Jeremiah did too. Jeremiah prophesied of this. It just wasn't written down in Jeremiah. Okay, but so I've heard people say, well, Zechariah, they try to say, well, Jeremiah, and they try to do some acrobats with Zechariah and Jeremiah and trying to say that, you know, maybe their names are kind of the same, you know, and it's like, no. Now, they both preached it. It's just the fact that Jeremiah spoke it. It wasn't written down, but it was written down in Zechariah. Okay? And so that's where you get these some of these passages where you can't find them in the Old Testament. Notice every single time that you can't find it in the Old Testament, it says it's spoken. And honestly, I think those are the only two that I can think of that are ones that you couldn't find in the Old Testament. And actually, I was doing a whole study on references in the old, like references that are in the New Testament of the Old Testament, because I wanted to make a point that most of the New Testament is just the Old Testament referenced and expounded upon. Literally, the New Testament is a commentary to the Old Testament, and it's quoted so much in the Gospels and in all the epistles and stuff like that. It's insane to me that people want to throw out the Old Testament, because that's literally the New Testament, because it's literally just quoted and explained in the New Testament. And so, I just wanted to give you that little advice when you're looking through the Bible, is that, first of all, the people in the Old Testament probably knew a lot more than you think they did. There's stuff in the New Testament that maybe the New Testament doesn't even say was spoken, but maybe it was. You don't know. Because he's expounding, you know, that the scriptures said that Christ must suffer and that the third day should rise again. You know, there may be other things that were spoken about that we don't know about. Obviously, we have Isaiah 53. We have Psalm 22. We have Psalm 16. We have these passages in a lot of scripture that obviously he could be pointing to that. But there could have been other things that were spoken, because it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Back then, they didn't have, you know, most people didn't have a Bible of the prophets. You know, they weren't just carrying, everybody was just carrying around Isaiah. And so, we live in a day and age where we're blessed to have it at our fingertips, because the printing press and all that stuff, even after Christ, it wasn't like everybody just had a copy in their hand. They had to go somewhere to read it or find a copy of it. And so, especially back before then, you know, when they didn't have the whole Bible anywhere, you know, it was still being compiled and the apostles were still writing it down. And so that's why, you know, back then they had the prophets, and the prophets would prophesy. And so they were leaning a lot more on the prophets to give them the word of God. Okay? And so that's the way it was back then. Anyway, but at the end of the chapter there, we see that Noah has three children, three boys. And I want to talk about this for a quick second, but in Genesis 5 and verse 32, it ends with this and says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, these are not triplets, okay? And so, it doesn't mean that he begat all of them when he was 500 years old. What it means is that he was 500 years old when he began to have these children, okay? And I'll prove that to you. And go to Genesis chapter 11. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth is not, that list is not the order in which they were born. Because a lot of times lists in the Bible, when you're listing people off, they're listing by importance. And so a lot of times you'll see the most important is named first. So Shem obviously is named first because he's a lot more important. There's a whole genealogy in Genesis 11 for a reason, just dealing with Shem, because he is the lineage that was going down to Christ. And so Shem is listed first because of that. He's not the firstborn. And so we'll see that, because in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 10, notice what it says. So Genesis 11, verse 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So 2 years, how old was Noah when the flood came? 600, right? So if Shem is 102 years after the flood, just simple math, that means Noah would have been 602 after the flood, right? And so that means that Noah was 502 when he had Shem. Does that make sense? Because 602 minus 100 is 502. I'm getting deep with the math here, but that's why it's good to write it out, okay? Because me saying that could be a little confusing. But he's 2 years after the flood. Noah has to be 602 because he was 600 when the flood came. And so, and Shem was 100 2 years after the flood. So that means that Shem was 98 when the flood came. But anyway, so that shows you that Noah was 502 when he had Shem. So therefore, he must have had a child, one of the other ones, before then at least. Now, I go to Genesis chapter 10, and I'll show you that. I believe that Japheth is the older one, Shem is the middle, and Ham is the youngest. Okay? And so, Genesis chapter 10, we'll see Japheth is called the elder. So Genesis 10, verse 21, it says, "Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were born children." So Japheth, I believe, was born when Noah was 500. And natural spacing of children usually is about 2 years. So it makes sense that if you had Japheth 2 years later, you know, you weaned Japheth after about a year, then his wife got pregnant again, and then Shem was born. But you say, well, how do you know Ham is not between there? Because it could be possible, right? Well, go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now, we're not going to get into this story. We'll get into this story about Ham and his son Canaan when we get to Genesis 9, so I'm not jumping into that. But this is talking about Ham, where he looked upon his father's nakedness, and in verse 24, so Genesis 9, verse 24, it says, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." So we see Japheth is the elder. That thing went flying. Japheth is the elder. Ham is the younger son. And we see that Shem obviously isn't the oldest. So we can see just by looking at that, Japheth is the oldest, Shem is the middle, and then Ham is the youngest. And so, all that to say that the only thing that's really important when we get into the aging of the earth is where Shem's at in that. Okay, so obviously, that's all that matters. When we get into aging the earth, we already know up to the flood. Well, Shem, we'll just add 2 more years to when Shem had his child, Arphaxad, and then we go on from the genealogy there. Does that make sense? So, that's the only one we really care about when we're dealing with going down the line for aging the earth. But it is interesting to know that just because it says Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it doesn't mean that that's the order in which they were born. Or that they were triplets, because we see they weren't. So anyway, that's Genesis chapter 5. I know that's kind of short, but I don't want to drag it out. You know, here's the thing, that's what I'm here to do, is just preach this chapter. And it's really interesting to see these things, and I suggest to write stuff down if you can. I have a Bible at home that has pages in between, like a whole like blank page between each page. And so when I was going through Genesis, you know, especially with the flood, I was writing down like all these time frames as far as figuring out like how long did the flood last? How long did it rain for? You know, rain 40 days, 40 nights, right? But how long was the flood upon the earth? And how long did they wait when they were on the mountains of Ararat? And then you find out like the whole space of time as far as from when the flood happened and when they finally got off the ark is a year. And so you see that how that happens. Think about this. You know, Shem had Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. The flood happens. A year they're in the ark. After they get out of the ark, it says, "Be fruitful and multiply." 1 year later, they have a kid. Coincidence? I don't think so. So anyway, all that to say is that write this stuff out. Put it on a chart. You know, that, I think a picture's worth a thousand words, but you know, like, you think of the chart for end times prophecy. I made a chart, and when we get into closer to Easter, I have a chart to kind of explain, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection, the 3 days and three nights that Jesus, his body was in the tomb, his soul was in hell, but how that fits with the feast of the Lord. But it's good to just plot it out, okay? And you can look at it, visualize it, and when you're reading it, it makes a lot more sense when you're visualizing it. And so, obviously, I'm an engineer, so I like to scale things and look at all that stuff. I probably won't, when we do the age of the earth, I might have my board up here and writing some stuff on here. But if I do the age of the earth, this thing's going to be really long. Okay, so, and for it to even make sense. So we'll probably just be going down the list and figuring out the times. And so I think that's going to be fun. I think that's going to be interesting to understand. And there's been a lot of, I'll say this, mistakes when it comes to how people date the earth and how they go against scripture and don't understand some scripture as far as why they're deleting some years in there. Sometimes I think they're doing it on purpose. Because for some reason there's this theory out there like, oh, we've been, you know, Jesus is going to come back when the earth is 6,000 years old exactly, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign, you know. Ever hear that theory? Like that, you know, like the he worked for 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. It sounds cute. It sounds cool. It's just not true. I mean, we're past 6,000 years when you plot it out. I do have a theory with it. You know, a day is with the Lord, it's 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. It's interesting that we're almost 2,000 years after Christ was risen from the dead, if our calendar's accurate. Right, but you know, that's 2 days to the Lord, right? And we're in the last days, plural. Don't quote me on that. Okay, I'm not saying that Christ is coming back when we hit that mark or anything like that. Okay, so all I'm saying with that is that people have all these theories, and they usually date the earth, and they try to fit their narrative. I'm going into this just like, what does it say? How many years and all that stuff. So that'll be fun. So that's Genesis 5. We're going to get into the fun chapter, Genesis 6, next week. That's where all the fun false doctrine comes from, okay? But there is a lot packed in there. But then there's a lot in there where people pull stuff out, and I'm like, where in the world did you get that? I'm like, that chapter's not even that long. Like, how did you pull that out of there? And so we're going to get into all that fun stuff, the giants, we're not going to talk about the Nephilim or anything like that, although people try to talk about that. If you have any questions about what I did there with the genealogy, let me know. And we're going to get into more genealogies. And next time you read a genealogy, you're going to think, oh, that's actually important. You know, there's actually a reason that's in there. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, just pray that you would be with us as we go home. Give us safety. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we go back to work, and pray for soul winning opportunities throughout the week. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.